It is, you know, I don't know how John found this or Richard found this, but it is different to be down here on the level with the people. It's different for us. It's not like I can look down on the... you're right there. Hi, you're right there. So I think that's all in all good. It reminds me of a college classroom, so that is very good for me. Welcome. This is that day, and tomorrow will be what we call at our house sometimes the longest day, because it's the last day of Passover. And so you're already anticipating, you know, what you might want to eat tomorrow after sundown. Maybe not at your house, but other people's houses. Some people like beer and pizza. So some people like sandwiches. It really depends on what it is you like. I know my son-in-law celebrated his birthday this week, and I think he missed the cake. So birthday, you know, ice cream just doesn't, you know, make it usually for your birthday. We had a very good friend in Chicago whose birthday was on April 13th, and she never could have a cake on her birthday. Okay, once every 7 years or something, she got to have a cake on her birthday. But these are the things you have to do when you're celebrating Jewish holidays. Yes? Yes? And it isn't so bad for those of you who are going, oh, that's crazy what they're doing. You know, it isn't that bad. It's anything can be done for a week. I will say that. But tonight, as John said, we're almost at the end of the holiday time. So I'm going to presume that most, if not all of you who have gone to a Seder already, you visitors are excused, but next year you're more than welcome. You've already been to your Passover Seder. You've had your lovely meal. You've talked about the Exodus. You probably talked about Yeshua also. Some of you followed very good Haggadot, which is the order, the booklet that you have at a Passover Seder, and you learned or remembered a lot of interesting things. Tonight, I'm going to maybe add a few more interesting things and to concentrate on a couple topics that maybe were not discussed at your Passover, because I've never heard them discussed at any Passover. So tonight, we're crossing the Kidron. Now, you should know, or it should be ringing, what does she mean crossing the Jordan? Isn't that what we're commemorating, crossing the Jordan? Yes, the Passover Seder commemorates crossing the Jordan, and in that way becoming the people of God. But I didn't make a mistake. I said crossing the Kidron. And many of you are going, who or what is the Kidron? Well, the Kidron is that place that used to be a river. In Yeshua's time, it was still probably a creek. It was boggy. It was a creek. It was springtime. And in order to get from wherever the upper room is, over to Gethsemane, Gate Semane, which means olive press, they have to cross the Kidron River. Except, as I just said, it's really not a river. It's really probably a creek. And you could probably cross it on stepping stones. You could cross it on logs, because it just wasn't a raging torrent of water. But it had to be crossed after the Last Supper in order to have our scenes in the Garden of Gethsemane. By the way, for those of you who haven't been in Israel, you might not know, there still is a Garden of Gethsemane. It still has olive trees there. They are not probably from Yeshua's time, but they may very well be from the Middle Ages. They're ancient olive trees, and they cover a hillside. The hillside is the base of the Mount of Olives, so you can imagine that a lot more of the hillside was covered with olive trees back in Yeshua's time. Well, what happened when they were crossing after the Last Supper to get over to Gethsemane? Did they have conversations? Well, yes, if you've read the Gospels, they did. Well, what did Yeshua talk about? Well, he talked about his ideas for what the end of days were. He prayed for his disciples. And obviously, a few other things were had in conversation as they crossed the Kidron. On perhaps, as I said, stepping stones, logs, they'd have to go almost single file. There would be no formal bridge across the Kidron River because by May time, it will be dry, just as it is nowadays. It's dry, and you would never know there was a river there at one time. So it is sort of the winding down of Yeshua's teaching, the last time he will be able to teach his disciples or share things with his disciples, because once he gets to Gethsemane, he will be by himself, really, won't he? Because even though he has people with him, they can't stay awake. It's been a tough week for them, but Yeshua is awake. And do you remember what he's doing at that point? He's praying. And is it happy praying? No, it's not happy praying. And we'll talk about that in a minute. So when we cross the Kidron, we go from the happiness and the joy and the satisfaction of a Seder meal over to the place where the prayer is dark and things will begin to wrap up for Yeshua's life. So the Kidron River in this scenario does not represent joy and salvation in the same way that the Jordan River means joy and salvation. Now, the last thing, if you had a Seder meal lately, you should realize that the last thing that you read are part of the Hallel or the Hallelujah Psalms. You probably know them as Hallelujah Psalms because guess what word they all have in them? Hallelujah. And they're found in Psalm 113 through 118. You can look them up and you can read them if you want. They're very good. They're very uplifting. They're very joyful and positive. And Psalm 113 begins with the word hallelujah. So that's how they get their name. But the hallelujah, the word appears over and over in these psalms. The first two psalms in this portion of the Hallel Psalms are Psalm 113 and 114. They are spoken at a Seder before supper, before dinner. In the preliminaries, there's a lot of very important and precious verses in these Psalms. You would be surprised when you're reading them. There's a bunch of the songs that we sing here at this congregation that were written on passages from these Psalms. There are probably Psalms that you know part of and that you really enjoy the things that God is saying in these Psalms. So I'll share a few of those things with you so you can get the flavor of them. Psalm 113 says, God raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes, with the princes of their people. He settles the barren woman in her home as a happy mother of children. That's an especially precious set of verses to me and to anybody who's had their child dedicated at a synagogue, because that verse is always included about he settles a barren woman in her home as the happy mother of children. But actually that psalm is practically quoting a woman's prayer that was earlier in our text. Go all the way back to 1 Samuel, which in my seminary class we will be beginning, Lord willing, this Tuesday. And there's a very special woman there who has a very special time of prayer. Her name is Hannah. And she is barren, and she appears before the Lord often to pray for a child. And these verses in Psalm 113 practically quote Hannah and her prayer. So for me as a woman, that brings happy memories. Psalm 114 was the one that we just did in the service tonight. I know my husband likes it because of the lambs, you know, jumping up and down. And I think he's thinking of cartoons. I don't know. You know, I'm not sure. But he likes the lambs and the rams skipping on the hills. This is interesting to me because the Jordan River, I'm going to now give you a very brief insight into the Jordan River and why it is strategic on a worldwide basis. The Jordan River is on top of the main fault line in the Earth's crust, which goes from the middle of northern Syria all the way down into the center of Africa. And that is one rift in the Earth's surface. And if you know anything about rifts, or you think you don't know, but you might know, that's where earthquakes happen. That's where they will found. That's where you'll find them. That's where they will occur. Just like in California, they have the San Andreas Rift. Yeah, and they're sometime going to get that the killer earthquake. But the Jordan is along one of those rifts, and so even today, the nation of Israel experiences earth tremors regularly. There used to be a place on the internet where they would show you a seismograph that was tracking things in Israel as far as tremors in the earth. And so this, to me, although it's using lovely springtime metaphors of lambs and happiness and rams coming on and skipping, those are all metaphors. And metaphors are in place of some other description of an event, sort of like this might be an earth. Aftershock, which caused the water to pile up. That is a miracle. Well, now you're explaining it, so it's not a miracle. Oh, no. Miracles can have explanations, but as members of my class will tell you, it's the timing. Miracles are not just what happens, it's the timing of what happens. And that miracle took place at that moment in time. If it was an earthquake, it took place at the very moment that the Jewish people needed to get out of Egypt. So the skipping lambs and rams is a much better way to say earthquake. Earthquake! Okay. It says, tremble, O earth. Then after supper, we have Psalm 115, 116, 117, and 118. And I will say, if you're anything like our family, we give Psalm 115, the good old, we're very excited to do that. And then we sort of go, okay, maybe we'll skip because, you know, it's getting late. But we're skipping some good stuff. Psalm 115, I'll talk about in a few minutes. Psalm 116 is absolutely one of the richest sections of Scripture that you could possibly read in the week before the resurrection ceremony. I highly recommend that you read Psalm 116 when you get home. Now, you can also read Psalm 117 because Psalm 117 is two verses. No problem with the two verses, right? Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. Great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. You could even memorize that and do it from memory so you don't have to worry about your books. But let's go back to Psalm 115. And I want to sort of bring out different incidents that happen during Yeshua's last week in Jerusalem when we're talking about crossing the Kidron. It's during that week. It depends on, let's not get into an argument about what day of the week it is, or we'll be here forever. But let's just say it doesn't have to be Friday night. Okay, just because our culture commemorates it on Friday night does not mean that it was necessarily on a Friday night. But it was on the night that they did their Passover Seder together, Yeshua and the disciples. And they would be reading all these verses, or reciting all these verses probably from memory, because they already would have had them memorized, because that's what you did when you were a child in Israel during that time period. You would basically have memorized the important Psalms at least and know what the others said too. So Psalm 115 after dinner begins, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory, because of your love and faithfulness." That's a wonderful idea, isn't it? Verse 2, "Why do the nations say, where is our God?" Where is their God? Why do the nations say, where is the Jewish God? "Our God is in heaven." it answers. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold made by the hands of people. They have mouths but cannot speak. They have eyes but they cannot see. And I could go on, but many of you may be reminded of that portion of Isaiah 40, where Isaiah complains that idols really can't do anything for you because they are things that people have made. And things that people have made cannot really save or do anything for people. So partially Isaiah got it from here, Psalm 115. But I wanted to point out, why do the nations say, where is their God? That reminded me of something that I had caused to think about this week. John did not mention exactly where we were, but we were in Poland for 8 days, 9 days. And in those 9 days, we did 7 Passover Seders. Not for Jewish people. There really aren't that many Jewish people in Poland left. We did them for Christians. And we did almost all of them in churches. And we did more than half of them in Catholic churches to people and priests. Catholic priests who were eager and ready to go through a Passover Seder because they knew that the Last Supper that is written of in the scriptures, they knew it was a Passover meal, but they didn't know what that really was. And so for the first time for many of them, they were able to hear John explain that this portion of the Passover meal, this is when Yeshua said this. This portion of the Passover meal, this is when Yeshua said this. And it's amazing because I didn't have to talk. But I could see the audience as I'm sitting next to John as he's speaking. And I can see the tables of people going. They were astounded. Why was it astounding? Because it's so much, it reminded them so much of what Yeshua said and what he did in his lifetime. It's amazing. So I happen to be thinking about all week Yeshua's last week and the activities and what he actually said during the last week. And so when I read Psalm 115, verse 2, why do the nations say, where is their God? I'm remembering a passage that is very clearly the same thing that happened during the execution process. Where is their God? It says. Then you turn to Matthew 27, verse 43. I'm looking at 26. No wonder I can't find it. 27:43. In the same way, the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. This is as he's just been put on the cross. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. I don't know about you, but that's the same kind of thing that we read in Psalm 115, which the disciples have just finished going through after their meal with Yeshua. So it seemed to be the same kind of sentiment where strangers and pagans are standing around saying, if you're really the Son of God, why doesn't he save you? Where is your God now? Say them. Just as in Psalm 115. In the last verse of that section it says, in the same way the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. I guess I hadn't consciously realized that the two guys to the right and the left also were mocking him as they were dying. I know about the thief on the cross, quote unquote. He seems to be a good guy a little later on. But at this point, they're piling on, aren't they? It's really cruel and inhuman punishment. But it's something that was already hinted at back in Psalm 115. In Psalm 116, it begins with one of the songs that we sing here quite a bit. I love the Lord, for he hears my voice. I love the Lord, for he hears my cry. He turns his ear always to me. Turning his ear always to me. We sing that, and it's a great, great song. The rest of the psalm talks about a very serious problem. Verse 3, the cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. This psalm is talking about someone in fear of death, in fear of death. For you, I'm in verse 8, for you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death. You have delivered my eyes from tears. You have delivered my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And once again, going on about how God rescues the psalmist from death, from a very agonizing situation and from death. What had they just gone over in the Last Supper? This psalm. How does it occur? Why, later that night and the next day, we have these events taking place, which have all been spoken out loud by the disciples. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? This is still in Psalm 116. I will lift up the cup of salvation and will call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. They have wine, the disciples and Yeshua have wine in front of them when they're saying this, most likely. And so they could lift their cups of salvation. But I want to also remind you that in this context, it's Kos Yeshua. The cup of Yeshua, which is, remember, Yeshua means salvation. So when we say the cup of salvation, we're literally saying the cup of Yeshua. That is not just ironic. It's very, very deep. It's very deep. Now, every Saturday night, if you come here, we have a social event. We'll do Havdalah. And Havdalah is a celebration, a commemoration of that Shabbat is done for that week. The sun has gone down. And so we say, well, Shabbat, it's been a great Shabbat. We're glad you visited. And now next week, we'll look forward to it again. But this is one of the portions that we say every end of Shabbat, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will lift up Kos Yeshua, which gives it even more meaning in the Psalms text. And then verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious meaning valuable, yakar. For my Hebrew students, yakar, expensive, valuable, heavy, important, all of those things. Precious anymore in English, it's like, oh, look at that little girl, she's precious. But precious in this context is dear, weighty, expensive, valuable. Something not to be taken lightly. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. Once again, this psalm commemorates someone who has been brought out of a situation where death was imminent. The subject of death comes up again in the middle of a happy celebration. What are we to think? Why is this so? Well, let me give you a couple more minutes, and then you'll think about it maybe until next year. One when we say that Yeshua and the disciples, remember, they left the upper room, they went down the road, they eventually caught up to cross the Kidron River, because Yeshua wants to go over to the Mount of Olives, the base of the Mount of Olives, in an olive grove that is down there. And I've already said that he talked to them about various things, and you can read in the gospel some of the lengthy things that he talked about. But then they get to Gethsemane, and he is really alone, even though these guys are all with him. He's really alone, and he asked them for one thing. What did he ask them? Do you remember? Stay awake. But the olive grove is boring. They're tired. It's been pretty much of a whirlwind week for them. They can't stay awake. Are we going to blame them for that? Only if we ourselves have never fallen asleep when it was important to stay awake. And so we know that Yeshua prayed because the gospel writers mention that. But have you ever thought what he was praying about? Has that ever crossed your mind? Was he praying for the missionaries in Africa, or praying for world peace, or what is he praying about? I'm going to submit to you, he's going to be re-praying these Psalms that they just read, the Hallel Psalms, because they speak about someone who God rescues from death. They speak about exactly what he experiences for the next day and a half, a very, very hard and lonely road. I will lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Sorry. Later in that same psalm, it says, I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. And now I'm going to go to Psalm 118. Which is a longer psalm, but is also part of the last thing that the disciples said together during the Last Supper. Psalm 118. In my anguish, I cried to the Lord, and he answered by setting me free. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can people do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. The Lord is my strength and my song, and has become my salvation. It's from Psalm 118. We sing it here practically every week. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my Yeshua. Verse 17, I will not die but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Next is a major New Testament messianic passage that you can read in the New Testament concerning Yeshua. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone or the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Another song that almost everybody in this room has sung at one time or another. Verse 28, you are my God and I will give you thanks. You are my God and I will exalt you. Those are among the closing words of Psalm 118. So every time we get to the section in our Passover Seder where we would have Psalm 118, all time being equal, all things being equal, it's probably one of the most important things we could do in a Seder, but there never seems to be enough time, and things happen during a family meal. Things happen. I know some of you had almost 20 people. It's amazing to me. And yet, it's worth the moment to read these Psalms. It's worth the moment to think about them. Don't have to have a sermon. Basically, the sermon writes itself once you can read these Psalms. But it is an amazing passage, and I want to commend to you that I'm going to maintain, and he could correct me when I get to meet him. He could correct me on this, but I think he was praying these Psalms because they deal with every single emotion and every single detail of what he has already gone through in the past day or in the 48 hours to come. You'll find all those ideas there. Truly an amazing section of Scripture because it juxtaposes death and life and acknowledges death for what it is and acknowledges that life is in God's hands. These are the kinds of ideas that we can take with us into everyday life. They're not just theological ideas. These are the kinds of things that are meaningful when we're facing tough times. That God is there. Death is a reality. Enemies are a reality. And yet, God provides our salvation through it all. Let's pray. Avinu, Malkeinu, our Father and our King. We thank you and praise you that we've been able to experience Passover, that we continue for a little while more. Father, these lessons that you've given us, help us to remember them. Help us to apply them. Help us to put our trust in you and in your word, because we know it will guide us. Help us to read it. Help us to follow it. And then help us to reach out to people who have no idea how much hope and help there is in you. We thank you. We know we don't deserve it. We thank you for your help and your salvation. B'shem Yeshua, Meshulchenu, in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen.